Good morning. Good afternoon. Maybe that'll get a better reaction. It's 12 o'clock. Welcome. Glad that you're here with us this morning. If you are joining us online, we're also glad that you're here. If you're visiting, or if you've been coming for a while, or if you've been coming and then you've gone away and then you came back, it all works. We're glad that you're here, virtually or in person. Glad to see you. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and we will read Genesis chapter 15. There is a 1, but there's a 5 following it. Genesis 15, and we will read verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. And it reads, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abraham said, 'Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then the Lord brought Abram outside and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And Abram believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." And to think, Father, that as you spoke those words to Abram, and you looked to establish his faith, that you had us in mind to be part of that family so long ago. And so we bow our heads to you this morning in recognition that you are our God and that we desire to have a life with you. And so, Father, we invite your presence to continue to be in our midst, and that you will speak to our hearts, and that, Lord, you will be glorified in what we say and what we do. Touch my lips, I pray. Cleanse and forgive my heart, because I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here is how it goes. We are, if you've been here for a while, what are we studying? Romans, that is correct. We are studying Romans, the everyone promise, because it is a promise that God has made for everyone. And I love that. I think I may have said that in the past 8 weeks. I just love that theme, that there is a desire for everyone to be a part of this from the Lord. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 4. And I'm going to give you a moment to look for it, to find it. And as you do that, I want to give you just a really brief recap of what we have been saying in the last few weeks. Romans chapter 4. You're turning there with me. We see from last week that that Paul has been building up as he has been making this case for the sin that is outside of us and the sin that is within us, right? I am infected by sin. If there were no one else here, I would still be a sinner. There is a sin outside in the world that also impacts me. And so he speaks about this at great lengths. We're concluding chapter 3, and he's been talking about this since chapter 1, verse 18. He's just been developing the story, and the tension rises, and he keeps crescendo and crescendo. And so when we get to this topic of sin, some of us get a little bit touchy. Because we have this idea that, well, you know, Tito, I've been a church member for a really long time. I've been baptized, tithe-giving, Loma Linda, veggie food eating, Adventist for a long time. Well, and I praise the Lord for that. That, however, doesn't change the fact that we are sinners. And so some of us may get a little bit touchy. It's like, well, can we just talk about the love of God? Well, yes, we talk about that too. In fact, that's where we're turning next. Because Romans will actually deal with this problem of sin because there is a salvation, right? So yes, he is talking about all of us. And it says in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned, right? And when he says all, that includes you and me. For all have sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God. Because you see, what sin has been doing is that it has been deteriorating the image of God within mankind, within us. And so God offers this solution, and this solution is salvation, right? By faith. That is correct. Thank you. Salvation by faith. And when we look back at these great heroes of faith, I didn't grab this from the book of Hebrews, but we can do a review of some of the characters in Scripture whose stories we're familiar with. We have heard their accounts, and the writers have told us of their sufferings, of their joys, of the challenges, but how God delivered them. When we look back, we can see that that is the case with the fathers, with those that went before us. There's a saying, it's not a saying in the Bible, but it's a saying that we stand on the shoulders of those that came before us. We follow this example. We are, by faith, standing on their shoulders, believing that God will deliver us just as he delivered them. That was a good place to say amen. Just saying, you could say it in your heart. I'm just telling you, that was a good place to affirm that God is going to do that and that he has a plan. Where is boasting then? We get to verse 27, let's go back. I know I asked you to go to chapter 4. Let's go back to verse 27. And he says, if we are saved by faith, we believe, and God does this as I give him permission over my life, through the sacrifice of Jesus, if I am saved by faith, where's the boasting? Can I brag? Some of us will brag about our achievements, right? Some of us will brag about our possessions. Some of us will brag about our resources. Not that any of us are like that. But there's also a prevalent posture, a prevalent attitude of boasting because of our piety, because of our religious background, or because of our religion, or because of our heritage of being part of a Christian church. Would that boasting be okay? I don't think so. And so this is the thing. Remember, do you remember, because December is coming around, do you remember what December 12th is known for? Chris, do you remember? It's check 1212 day, as in 12-12. And so it's time to check 1212 again. That maybe we don't boast about our possessions or about our abilities or about our history or about our resources, but maybe we boast about our piety. He says, where is boasting then? So we go to chapter 4. This boasting doesn't come, it can't be because of my works, because works is not acceptable. We are saved by faith, right? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. And we get to chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, what then shall we say? As a way that Paul is connecting the things that he has said with where he's going next. Right? He's a connector. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. You see, if he did it by himself, by his own efforts, by his ability, then he would have something to brag about. The same it would be with us. If I could save myself, then I could be proud about the fact that I did this. But it doesn't work like that. If Abraham did it by works, then he would have something to boast about. Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. You can brag, but not before the Lord. He says, for what does the scripture say? And now he goes on to quote the Bible, right? And he says, what does the scripture say? It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We just read that, Genesis 15, verse 6. Now, check this out. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. To him who is working to save himself, what he gets isn't accounted in his favor, it's accounted against him. Now imagine for a moment, if you would, that you go and you put at least those 40 hours a week at your job. Now, if you're retired, good for you. We're looking forward to that day. In the meantime, those of us that have a job and are putting at least our 40 hours, 50, 60, I don't know, maybe a little bit more, I would surmise. Imagine you go into work and you put in all those hours and you get up early and you commute and you bring your own lunch. And when the end of the pay period comes, instead of getting a check, it says, you owe. I don't know, but I think you wouldn't be working at that job for much longer. He said, wait a minute, I got to do something else. I got to find a way. This isn't working. This isn't paying, literally. And the point in the illustration is that if that is the posture that we take towards our salvation, the effort that we put towards it isn't getting us any further. On the contrary, it's getting us further away. Now, have you heard this before? Come on, don't be shy. You can put your hand up. Nobody's heard this before. That it's accounted against you. Okay, she's like, what part? Okay, that's good. I thought so. I thought, okay, maybe you don't want to engage. That's okay. I understand. I don't blame you. I like to be left alone too. Good. So now you know what I mean. The point that I've been making. And I'm going to read it again. He says, now to him who works, the wages, verse 4, chapter 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Some of us have heard this before. We're somewhat familiar with it. Some of us haven't. If you haven't, now you have. If you have, that's great. You've been reminded. And the point and the thesis, in the thesis in this, just as we're like one third into the message, I'm going to give you the thesis. It's time for us to apply it. And if you have been applying it, praise the Lord. It's time to reapply it. And if you have been reapplying, we praise the Lord again. We must continue to apply it to our lives. If we have received by faith what Jesus has done, we must continue not only to receive that, but to shed the additions, the add-ons that we have put to our walk. I'm not sure if I want to ask you any more questions because you may not know, or maybe you just don't want to answer me. But it is my responsibility, as I have said before, to come here and to open the Word and to look at the Word and to for us to look, to decipher what the Lord is saying to us today. So I'm going to say it one more time. We may not like it, but it's what needs to happen. It is not optional. Some of us don't get to get there by works and others by faith. They don't jive together. My responsibility is to bring before you, as we are in the presence of the Holy One, upon whose name we called, to say, it doesn't mix. If we are going to walk by faith, we have to be aware of that sin within me that tries to draw me towards working to get there, or that sin without me that tries to get me by adding on to my walk so that my faith either becomes diluted or it becomes murky. If Christians were walking according to the principles of Scripture, we would have a greater representation in the world. I don't mean that we would be going further. I mean that the work of Christ would be more and more evident. That includes all of us. So here's the thesis. We have to apply these concepts to the life. If you're applying them, praise the Lord. Repeat and repeat and examine and repeat and then examine again. And guess what? Repeat and examine and again. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but they're counted as debt. It says in verse 4. So I love what Paul is doing here. Now, this is what he does. And we're going to get now. He's given us Abraham as an example. Genesis 15. Now he's going to give us David as an example. He's going to go to Psalm 32. It says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from work. Verse 7, he quotes, it says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and those whose sins are covered. And he adds in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Abraham, as an example, Genesis 15. David, as an example, Psalm 32. You remember, if we go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, it gives us a law. It gives us a, it teaches us. It tells us something. And it says that there always have to be two witnesses. At least two witnesses. Remember that? There have to be two witnesses. Well, Paul knows that. And he is giving us two witnesses. Abraham, the father of our faith, and King David, from whose lineage the Messiah will come. You see, because Paul has in mind more than just talking about righteousness by faith. Paul has a bigger picture that he's looking at. And he's trying to get us, he's trying to get the Jews, and he's trying to get the Gentiles to understand the fullness of this picture. Yes, righteousness by faith, right? But as he brings the two witnesses, he is trying to draw people to the promises of God. He doesn't just want you to know that it's righteousness by faith. He wants us to know that God has promised, and he made those promises in saying, Abraham believed, it's accounted for righteousness. I will be your shield. I will be your protector. I will bless you. And that now, through that faith, we can be a part of that family. He's not just trying to talk about chapters 2 and 3. There's a bigger picture. There's a bigger plan. There's a family. And this family isn't just going to be located in a specific geographic location in the world. No, it's the entirety of the world. And this family isn't just of one ethnic background. No, it's multi-ethnic. It's for everyone. We can all be partakers of that. So let me bring you back these two witnesses of Abraham and David and what they have said. Let me paint you this picture of what God has in mind. It's not just a physical family. It's a spiritual. He's re-emphasizing God's intention. And the nature of Abraham's family is the nature of a multi-ethnic family from everywhere. Now, if you would just, I'm going to pause that thought there. If you could go with me to the book of Revelation. And go to this book, and we go to the chapter that we know well. It's chapter 14, Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, the good news, the forever good news, to preach to those who dwell on the earth. This is the good news for the people that dwell on the earth. For who? For a specific family? No. Look at what it says. It says, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, to every people. He is presenting, this angel is bringing the good news so that the families of the earth may be included in the family of Abraham that is established based on faith, not on works. That's good news. That's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he desires to rescue everyone. So then, why do we work? Why work at all? Well, to be saved? No, that's not the purpose. Why work? Well, wait a minute. Because I am saved. What do we mean by work? I know this gets confusing. I got to figure this out. It's like, wait a minute, Tito. I've heard that phrase before somewhere else in the Bible. And it's saying something quite different. Wait a minute. How do I reconcile this? Sometimes it seems like it's a little tangled up. You get that sense? Maria and I last week, I'm going to pick on you, Maria, finally. Maria and I think it was last Sunday or last Monday, we're trying to connect the fan, and there was an extension cord, and she had one end and I had the other end, but in the middle, it was all mixed up. And we were trying to pull until finally we were able to undo it and do what we were supposed to with it, use it. This is one of those concepts that sometimes it seems like it's a little bit blurry because he's saying don't work, but I've read somewhere in Scripture where it says that there needs to be work. Well, where is that? Wait a minute. Well, here it is. James chapter 2, verse 14. It says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. Now, Tito, you see, you're tangled up. Because on the one side, you're saying one thing, and then the other side, you're saying another. How do we know? I mean, after all, isn't this a matter of life and death? So we should know. Well, this is the beauty of it, is that Scripture interprets itself. There's a context for both. There are some people saying, I don't need to do work. I have faith. Well, that's hardly the posture, is it? That's hardly the posture of humility. I'd almost say that that's boasting. And we already said that there's no room for boasting. This is what the commentator says. I tell you, but I couldn't put it this well. When Paul speaks of works in Romans and in Galatians, he is referring to his readers' attempts to obtain salvation by keeping the law. What we just read in Romans, that's what Paul's addressing. Trying to be saved by keeping the law. Now, on the other hand, or rather, continues talking about Paul, works for Paul is theological and it's legalistic. Works of law. For James, it's an ethical and social case where deeds of compassion, that's what he's talking about, right? He has compared John the Baptist's call to repentance that includes social concerns. Well, I'm actually going to look that up, because if this is tangled up the way that we're talking about, then we should see it. This is Luke chapter 3, verse 8. John the Baptist is preaching. Then he came out and he baptized, and he said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Did you hear that? The people that James is speaking to are not bearing fruit that are worthy of repentance. They have a different attitude. They have a different posture. They don't have humility. They're on the verge of being boastful about the faith that they have. He says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." And I go as far as to saying that we are a representation of that. We who by faith are choosing Jesus. Then he adds, verse 9, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And in verse 10, "So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then?' And he answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.' Then the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed to you.' And likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" That's what James is talking about. It's not the theological aspect behind it. It's not trying to work to be saved. It's taking faith for granted and using it as a shield to do as we wish, or rather to not do as we should. Doing something to relieve homelessness and the scourge of AIDS, or helping those without health care and education, would be a modern day example of the works that James proposes. Faith, in other words, works. Faith does something, not to be saved, but because we are saved. And so, yes, when we have some programs and we try to go out into the city and invite you to join us, and or to put together new initiatives to try to aid the pain of the people, we are looking to put our money where our mouth is. We are looking to do what the command actually says. We are looking to do the work of Jesus. And so we go back to chapter 4 of the book of Romans. And he expands on this point, on the blessedness that comes. We get to verse 13, and he says, "For the promises that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." And we said last week, and I will say it again, that what the law is doing is bringing me into an understanding of what sin has done to me. I'm not talking about how you look. I'm talking about we are able to see the corrosion of the body, of the mind, of the spirit in the personhood, in ourselves through the law. Makes me aware. That's its job. It can't save me. It just reveals to me my condition, where I am. I want to ask you, please, if you're with us, have your mask up. We need everyone that's here to be masked. So thank you for cooperating. That's the job of the law. That's what it does. It can't save me, but it can show me my defect. And now that I've seen it, I can go to Christ. Therefore, verse 16, it is of faith that it may be according to grace, so that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And you may think to yourself, well, wait a minute, Tito, here we go. There's another contradiction. He's talking about not wavering, but we know that he slept with Hagar, and we know that he had Ishmael. We know that he lied when he was in Egypt. I know, but in the eyes of God, when we confess, we are forgiven. And he doesn't hold on to that. Remember a moment ago when I was saying, we have to get rid of these ideas that we bring onto our journey if we're going to live by faith? You can't say that you're forgiven, but then hold on to a grudge. So God doesn't do that. All he knows is that he believed in me, he came, he confessed, I forgave, and it's done with. It's forgiven. So Paul's not going to write, although he slept with Hagar, although he lied in Egypt. Because in the eyes of God, that's done away with. It's covered. And so if that's the case with him, that should be the case with us. Don't bring that along because it impacts negatively our journey of faith. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, verse 20, but he strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was also able to do. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's been long time due that there be a people of God that are by faith holding on to him, leaving behind whatever nuances we have picked up along the way that cause our security in God to begin to crumble. God can't lie. And if wonderful things are not happening in our midst today, it's not because of him. It's because of us. It's because there's something in my life that is preventing me to stand firmly on the rock. Now, it wasn't written for his sake, it says in verse 23. It wasn't written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. Have you had a chance to go online and have a look at this app? Called, well, it's not an app, it's a page. It's called Google Earth. Have you checked it out? Some of you have. Good. I'm not trying to promote it. There may be others. I can just tell you that I went the other day and I had a look. I was curious. I've been before, but I hadn't been in a while. And so when you go, I mean, I don't know, when I first used it, I opened it yesterday, and it was like automatically it brought me to this address. But, you know, I had to first zoom my way in. And I think that at the beginning, I was like somewhere in Australia. Well, the image was, and I had to work my way. That's a long ways, by the way. Not only physically, but it took me a while to get to New York. And so, you see the island Manhattan. You see some of the boroughs. And I started to work my way to zoom in more and more, see what it looked like. And so I have the app open, but I'm not going to go there because then I'll get distracted. I just took screenshots to get a little bit closer at a time. You can see Times Square, Washington Square Park, and of course Central Park. And then I kept zooming in and zooming in. So now, once I was that close to Washington Square Park, I said, I think I can find a church. And I did. I did. I'll show you in a minute. From there, I know exactly where it is, but you'll see here in a moment. So now you can see Lenox Hospital, the AIDS Memorial, and we are somewhere around here. There we are. All right? That's the church from above. That's what it looks like. All right? And in fact, I got even a little bit closer, but I deleted the picture because consider that in any case, the quality of the picture wasn't really great because it's a satellite. So I had a picture that was a little bit closer, but I said, I think that's close enough. That's us right there. That's through you came this morning. And for a long time, you know, we have been interested in bringing people here. Would you like that? Well, I mean, we're glad that you come, but we want other people to come as well. And so for a long time, we have been interested in trying to get people to join us, to come and to be with us, to come and to hear of our God, the God that gave himself to rescue people because of love. We've been interested in trying to get people here. So we were having a board meeting a few months ago, and in this board meeting, we were having a conversation in our devotional. And one of us said, you know, we should actually try to take the Manhattan church elsewhere around the city. Now, that's a great idea. We can't do it physically. We can't take the building anywhere else, though, right? So then the question becomes, how do I take the Manhattan church somewhere else? If I want them to come here, maybe my focus has been a little bit skewed. Maybe in thinking I just want people to come here to hear about my Jesus, maybe we're missing something. Maybe what we really need to be doing is taking what we have received from Jesus and going out from here. Wouldn't that be better? Because, I mean, there's only one building. We can't move this building. You understand that, right? So what if we expand it as we leave this place and we go home, right? And we start to spread out to wherever we go, in whatever area, whatever boroughs. What if we did that instead? Does that sound like a good idea? Okay. Some of you are convinced. That's great. When we go out, what are we going to say? Come worship with me. I'm part of a Saturday church. I'm a vegetarian. Whatever else would come next. When we go from here, what if instead we painted a picture of the one that has rescued us? That I don't have to work to be saved, but that I am saved by faith because I believe in the blood of Jesus and the power that it has. Now, I work because I am saved. I am willing to help a hand because I've received that. Faith works. What if we did that? What if we left this place thinking, as we're armed by the justice that I receive from Jesus, by the sacrifice on the cross, what if we left here as evangelists, preaching the good news? Preaching the good news. Not a message of Adventism or anything else, but preaching the good news. What Jesus has done for me, He wants to do for you. He wants to do for the whole world. Because God isn't limited to a church, to a region, to an ethnicity. God is multi-ethnic, impacting the globe. It doesn't matter what you're going through. He desires to turn that for the better. What if we did that? Why does your God want to do all of that? Well, my God wants to do all of that because He loves me. Because He would die for me. Oh, wait a minute. He already did that. He would do all of that for you and for me so that He could rescue us. Now it's up to us to lay hold of that reality and never let it go. Not by works, lest anyone should boast, but by faith. That's right, we work. We do these things in the name of Jesus. We do Him for Him. I found this image. We're going to close. We're going to sing our closing song. So I want to invite you to stand with me. And as you stand, I'm going to share this with you. This image, today is the 177th anniversary of the Great Disappointment. I know, it was October 22nd, but they were disappointed on the 23rd. ...177 years... waiting for the return of Jesus. Here's a body of people standing, saying, "Come, Lord. Take us. We believe You. We trust You. We give You permission."
he loves us, how he loves us so.
And so, Lord, it's difficult for us to wrap our head around the magnitude of your love, the extent of your sacrifice, that nothing can be added to it, that it is ours as we receive you. And so, Father, as our heads are bowed, and our hearts consider that great love, may that gift of grace be ours again. And Lord, I ask that we may be cemented on the reality that our rock, Jesus, has paid it all. And that nothing I can add will get me closer to you. But Lord, there's a duty. There's a world around us crying in need, desperate, destitute. Yet you have compassion. And so I pray that your heart, your compassion, your love, may impact us in such a way that we will feel compelled to alleviate that pain, to alleviate the hunger or the cold or whatever the need, not to be saved, but because we are. Father, a great work can be done here for you and to your glory. And so as we leave, may we leave as disciples, followers, evangelists, preachers of your love. Bless us, I ask, with your Holy Spirit, and keep us, asking it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.